This is my last Sunday before the summer holidays, so we will return to our series on Simon Peter in September, and I'd like us to consider this morning a verse in Moses' song in Deuteronomy 32. That's a very apt and beautiful illustration of God's dealings with us, his children. So verse 11 in Deuteronomy 32, let me read that verse. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. The children of Israel are about to enter the promised land. Moses isn't going to be given that privilege. It's Joshua and Caleb from the first generation. But what Moses does in this song is look back at God's dealings with them as his people. And he praises the Lord. That's how this song begins. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, describe greatness to our God. And we're coming to the end of a working year, and we are looking back at God's dealings with us. And we should follow Moses' example and give thanks. We're not very good at doing that. We often make prayer requests. But then we are slow to look for answers to those prayers. And when God does hear our prayers, to return thanks then for the answers that he has given. And I'm sure we all want to be more like Moses in that respect. And we can be grateful to the Lord for his dealings with us in the past year. So without further ado, we'll use this picture of the eagle and her young, and how the eagle deals. Is it eaglets? Young eagles. I never was into ornithology, so I better not say that with authority. Well, let's say young eagles. The way that an eagle deals with its young is a picture here of the way that the Lord deals with us, his children. And the one lesson that comes out of it is this, and this is where I'm getting to. So the Lord alone led him. The Lord alone leads us. We don't need any human help. We don't need other props to lean on. It's coming to that place where, in I think it's Stuart Townend's rendition of Psalm 23, where we can say, I will trust in you alone. That is my desire for us as a church and for ourselves as individual Christians. So let's look at this picture then. What's the first thing? Let me just read Spurgeon before coming to that. Brethren, it is well for us that in providence we are led by the Lord alone. That is true, no matter what our response is. But then Spurgeon goes on to say, there is an overruling hand, after all, notwithstanding our follies and our willfulness, so that God's purposes are ultimately fulfilled. And then Mr. Spurgeon goes on to say this, and this is where I'm coming to. But I wish this was more true to our consciousness, that we are led by the Lord alone. I mean that we are to wait upon him at every step of our lives. So it's true that it is God who is 100% sovereign. But what this verse is going to teach us is this, that our experience of that is in harmony with that truth, so that we are trusting in God alone. So let's look at this picture. The first thing the eagle does to its young is, at first sight, a cruel thing. As an eagle stirs up its nest. Now that doesn't seem to make sense to us. Here are the young eagles, all comfortable in their nest. And then the parent, instead of leaving them in that state, starts stirring up the nest, starts making life difficult for them. What a difficult parent, you may say. Doesn't the parent love its young? And it's sometimes like that with us and the Lord. The Lord may be doing things to us that are stirring our nests. We want to be all comfortable. And instead of that, he rattles our cage. And we begin to doubt God's love. And we may not say it out loud, but in our hearts, we may ask the question, does he really care for me if he's allowing me to go through this? But this is where we need to learn the lesson that there's a spiritual discernment. Newton, in his famous hymn, he put it like this: I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love, and every grace might more of his salvation know, and seek more earnestly his face. And I hoped that in some favoured hour, at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest, so that I'll be all comfortable in my nest. Instead of this, he's stirring up the nest. He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. And when bad things happen, they don't usually happen alone. They come together, don't they? And this is what happened to Newton. Yea, more with his own hand, he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my girds, and laid me low. The eagle stirring up the nest, God rattling our cages so that we're not too comfortable. Why? Well, I've already given a hint as to the answer. So that we're not at ease in Zion. The children of Israel here, they were in Egypt, and when they first went to Egypt, they were under the favour of Pharaoh. And what could have happened is this. They could have become so content that spiritually that they would have lost the plots. But instead of that, God caused a new Pharaoh to arise that did not remember Jacob. And this Pharaoh began to inflict the children of Israel with cruel things. And it was then that the children of Israel started to cry out to the Lord. And the Lord carried on doing it. It got worse and worse. It reached the point where they were being commanded to build bricks without straw. And what did the children of Israel do then? It was then that they came to the place where they what? They didn't just cry. What did they do? They sighed to the Lord. Have you ever heard Handel's oratorio, Israel in Egypt? The first time I heard a recording of that, it wasn't very good, the recording. It had a choir that sounded as if most of the members were over 70, because they had trembling voices. But what touched me when I heard that choir singing the part about the children of Israel groaning, sighing by reason of their burden, was the way the choir sang it. It may not have been that musical, but there was a spiritual pathos there that really touched my heart. And with us, my friends, we don't have to pray beautiful, eloquent prayers if there's a sigh in your prayer because of the way God is dealing with you. Then you're getting to that place where the Lord wants you to be. He's stirring you a nest so that you're not too much at ease, so that you begin to call on him. Newton Lord, why is this, I trembling cried? Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? And here's the answer. 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied. I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy so that thou mayest seek thy all in me. That's what our Heavenly Father desires of us, that we would put him on the top of our agenda. And we're so prone as Christians to allow other things to crowd that place in our hearts which is reserved for the Saviour alone. That's why he's allowing these things to happen. So let me just go through some of these stirrings. The children of Israel in Egypt would obviously have been convicted of their sin. That is a picture of our redemption. They were in Egyptian bondage, just as we were bound to sin. And then God delivered them from that, and they were redeemed. They crossed the Red Sea. That, again, is looking to our redemption through Christ. And isn't that exactly what happened when we were convicted of sin? When we were brought through that chasm of conviction? We were carrying on with our lives as everybody else seems to be doing these days. And then something happens. Maybe there's a death. Maybe there's an illness. Maybe the word comes to us. And we are convicted of this fact that we are not right with God and that we need to be reconciled to him and that nothing else matters. That is rattling our cage. And then we are brought to that point where we're trusting in the Lord Jesus for salvation and we know that we're forgiven. And now the journey begins. We're going, like the children of Israel, through the wilderness of this world. And do you know, they only needed to go from Egypt to Canaan. How long a journey would that be? A few days at most. How long did they take? 40 years. 40 years. The world looks at the church and thinks, what's wrong with us? We seem to be so slow. But we're being led by another. We're no longer the pilot of our souls. And why did God take 40 years to lead his children to the promised land? Well, the main reason was their rebellion, because they forsook the Lord. He allowed them to go round in circles for about that time. But he was also teaching them. He was stirring up their nest constantly in the wilderness. He led them to the waters of Marah, the bitter waters, in order that they may find the waters of Elim to be sweet. He would often lead them to places where only a miracle would do, manna from heaven to feed them, water from the rock to satiate their thirst. There is the school of Christ, and that is why God is allowing all these things to happen. So our initial conviction would have been a stirring of the nest. But then our Father's constant dealings with us is a reminder to us that we don't belong in this world, that we are citizens of heaven, and that this world isn't a playground, it's a battleground. And there are many things happening to us in order to teach us to trust in our God alone. The Apostle Paul had this experience. He had that thorn in the side, in the flesh, and it was uncomfortable. It was actually making his life, as the apostle to the Gentiles, a great pain. Why can't I have this removed? Lord, don't you realize if I didn't have this problem, I'd really be the apostle to the Gentiles? Oh no, you wouldn't, Paul. You would be so full of yourself because I've blessed you. I caused you to be raised to the third heaven, and that would so puff you up that you'd be no good as my instrument. So, Paul, I'm going to keep that thorn there to remind you that without my grace, you are nothing. And he's going to leave those thorns in us. It may be weakness. I often cry to the Lord, why am I shy? I don't want to be like this. As a preacher and a pastor, I'd be much better if I wasn't shy. But he's saying to me, I'm going to leave that there because I don't want you to be so full of yourself. Why is the Lord allowing this to happen to me at home? Why are there family difficulties? Why can't it all be a comfortable nest? Well, my friend, I'm sure the Lord is saying, I don't want you to make an idol of your family. I want you to be trusting in me alone. Why have I got health problems? Why have I got this chronic condition that seems to stop me spiritually from being as faithful as I could be in the things of God? Again, my friend, our Father knows. He is leaving that thorn there in order to keep you close to his side. Why have I just lost my job? If God is in complete control, won't he allow me to continue in work? Oh, but if that was to be the case, maybe you'd stop trusting in him. He wants you to trust in him, his security, not any other security. And I could go on and on. We've all come in here this morning with problems. If you haven't got a problem here this morning, I don't know what planet you're on. We're in a veil of tears, and God is in control. John Newton, I thought, said, the hymnist I read from, there are no second causes. God is allowing everything. So the first thing the eagle does is stir the nest. Let's hurry up to the next thing. The New King James doesn't bring it out as well as the Authorized Version. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, flutters its wings. I better not do an impression here. So it stirs the nest, and then what the parent does is flutter the wings, as if it's trying to tell the young ones, now I want you to start using your wings. Don't you realize you've got wings? You've got to start using them. You're not born to live in that little nest. There's a big world out there, and you are able to fly, and you've got wings. And what our God is saying to us this morning is just that. You are not made for this world. You're not created to put your trust in things. You are made for me. And this is my world. And it's a big world. And you are going to fly because you've got spiritual wings. You didn't have them once. But I've given you faith, the gift of faith. Now I want you to start using them. You see, the tendency for some of us, when the nest is being stirred, is to think we're doomed. We're doomed. It's the Celts. And the Lord is saying, I'm bringing you to this place of complete vulnerability, that you start using your wings. Again, the children of Israel, they were redeemed from Egyptian bondage. Wonderful, you say, yes. But where did God lead them to? What was the first place they came to? A dead end, a spiritual cul-de-sac. It was the Red Sea in front of them. There were two mountains either side of them, and the Egyptian army was coming behind them to destroy them. Now, they couldn't turn anywhere. There was only one direction, up, that they could go. And that is what God is doing in order to get us to use our wings. He doesn't want us to look within ourselves. He doesn't want us to look to one another. He only wants us to look up, to look to him. That is why, my friends, our brothers and sisters in Moldova are so often blessed, because they don't have anything. They're forced to trust in the Lord. And in this country, we are so blessed with other things. And there's nothing wrong with that. But our tendency is to think we're secure because of that. But we're not. It's only in Christ we are safe. Yes, let us do what is right. Let us keep our powder dry. But let that never stop us from trusting in God alone. When all things seem against us, is that you this morning? To drive us to despair. It's not doomed. A Christian should never say that. We know one gate is open. One ear will hear our prayer. And what I find lovely is this. The eagle, fluttering its wings, is trying to say to the young, follow me. I'm going to set an example. My friends, what did the writer to the Hebrews say? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But what's the context of that verse? You see, there are some people, they are so spiritual that they only read their Bibles. They don't read anything else. Well, I don't find that scriptural. Because in Hebrews 12 it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us look unto Jesus. And it's a bit like this, I find. Yes, it is Christ alone that we're putting our trust in. But then, in his providence, there are others who are so like him that it is right for us to take from them. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. And so we take from Paul as he's leading us to Christ. And these cloud of witnesses from the Old Testament, we can look at Moses and at Abraham and learn from the way they trusted in the Lord. And then I would add to that the last 2,000 years of church history. We all have heroes in the right sense that we can look to as long as they're pointing us to Christ. Hubert Clements has been mentioned. Now, I wasn't pastor at the time, but a few weeks before I was inducted here, Hubert preached a sermon on Manasseh. A number of you would have heard it. And it was a powerful message. And do you know why? Because Hubert had been in hospital before. And he'd been in great weakness. He would often share this, so I'm not saying anything that I shouldn't. And in hospital, recuperating from a big operation, he'd reached a point of utter, utter despair in himself. And his wife, visiting him one evening, saw a complete change. His face was beaming. And she asked, what's happened to you? And he said, I had a visitor this afternoon. Oh, she said, who? Well, he didn't need to say any more. The Lord had visited him in hospital. The Lord had drawn near. And Hubert was able to preach that sermon on Manasseh with great power because it had been a reality to him. Now, you don't know how much of an encouragement that was to me, starting here. That it's the Lord drawing near that we need. Nothing else. So that experience that Hubert had and that he shared with me, that was like the eagle fluttering its wings. The Lord was saying to me, look, this is what I can do. I don't want you just to be in your nest, just talking about how can we rearrange the straws in the nest. How can we make this nest a bit more crowded? How can we make this nest a bit more comfortable? I don't want you to do that. I want you to start flying. And look, if a man like Hubert can do it, you can as well. And you can, brother, sister. It's not great people that God is looking for. In the words of Knox, it's ordinary Christians filled with the Spirit. So that's the second thing. The eagle would flutter its wings to try and get the young ones not to despair, but to start using their faith. Didn't we sing, was it Robert Seagrave's hymn, which we didn't seem to know, but it's a hymn well worth getting familiar with. Arise, my soul, and stretch thy wings, thy better portion trace. Arise from transitory things toward heaven, thy native place. And then just one more thing, because time is going. What the third step here? It spread out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the little eagles are leaving the nest now. The nest is not worth staying in long term. You know, it's not worth settling in, just as this world is. It's not worth it, my friends. We're not going to be here forever. There's only one place we're going to be for eternity. I trust we are all heading to an eternal glory. There's no point getting too comfortable here. Thank the Lord for the scratches on your car. Thank the Lord for the leaks in your roofs. Thank the Lord for the moth-eaten clothes, because they're all reminders that we are not meant to be too comfortable here. So the eagle takes the little ones, spread out its wings, and takes them up, and flies with them on its back. Oh, imagine that. The thrill of flying for the first time, after being stuck in that little nest and thinking that's all that there was, and now having these big vistas. Oh, that's what the Christian life is all about, in the words of Tozer, the pursuit of God. And wasn't it like that when you were saved, on that happy day that fixed your choice on the Saviour as your Lord and God? It was a foretaste of heaven, and I thought it was going to be like that for the rest of my life. The joy of sins forgiven, the sense of God. And I thought I was going to stay on that mountaintop. It's going to be like that one day. Oh, I want to mention this because it is so important. When Christ sets us free, we are free indeed. The children of Israel in Egyptian bondage, God raising a Moses to lead them, to redeem them, and God using a man like Moses, who said, I'm not good enough for this. So Aaron had to be his mouthpiece. Moses and Aaron going to Pharaoh and saying to Pharaoh, let my people go. They're not going to be in bondage. They are going to be released. They are going to worship me, the Lord, and not the gods of Egypt. And Pharaoh would refuse. And it was only during the Passover, when the sacrifice and the blood of the sacrifice had been put on the doorposts of the children of Israel, so that the angel of death passed over them and slew instead the firstborn of the Egyptians, it was only then that Pharaoh let them go. Oh, don't you feel a bit sometimes like that? I want to be released from sin's foul bondage. I want to be delivered from these things. But we can't. The devil won't let us go. There's only one thing that made him let us go. The sacrifice. We'll be remembering it shortly. That death. Jesus Christ being made sin for us. Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, tasting death for us, bearing the punishment for your sins and mine. The death of death in the death of Christ. The death, ultimately, of our sin. And the devil being utterly routed. And because of that, he was raised again on the third day. And God was saying, let my people go. And the devil had no choice but release them, because the sacrifice had been made. And we're on the wings. And we're not meant to be bound. The only thing my conscience is bound to is the word, nothing else. And I want to go high. I don't want to be caged. And I'm sure you don't either. I want to know the Lord. I want to know the power of the Spirit. I want to know Jesus Christ intimately. But you know what the eagle does as these little eagles are flying on its back? This sounds very, very strange to us. It reaches a certain height, and then it turns and drops. Why? So that they can use their wings. And they need not fear, because the eagle swoops underneath them, and they land back on the eagle. My friends, the everlasting arms are underneath us. We need not fear falling. Just some words of Spurgeon, and then I'll be done. God takes us up between those mighty wings and bears us as high as we dare go. Then when we have had full fellowship and have had a bright enjoyment of heaven as far as we could bear them, he throws us off suddenly and makes us try our own wings. And alas, they are very feeble and weak indeed. And we think we shall fall, but lo, he comes. Underneath us are the everlasting wings. I don't know what the future holds, but my Father does. And if our heart's desire is to know Christ, then we need not fear if he does stir our nest, and then if we start rising spiritually and maybe have experiences of his drawing near. He's not abandoning us then when he suddenly drops us so that we can start using our wings and trusting him a bit more. May God have dealings with every one of us here, his children. And may we be able to say, not just theoretically, but from our hearts, I will trust. In myself, of course not. In my feelings, never. In others, not even the best of people. In circumstances, certainly not. In you alone, for his name's sake. Now let us sing, I think this is William's Pantacelyn.